So the title of the message today would be, You Are Witnesses of These Things, and we'll develop that and finish on that theme. The first three Sundays, and this is the third of them, focus primarily on resurrection appearances of the Lord. And so this is our last, if you will, Sunday that we specifically focus on Easter Sunday itself. Next Sunday, for beginning for the rest of Easter, we say, given that Jesus is risen from the dead and we know him to be Lord, then how do we relate to him? And so like next Sunday will be Good Shepherd Sunday. And if he is Lord and God, then he's also our shepherd and we need to listen and follow his voice. But that's next Sunday. You don't want two sermons today. Okay. Now, looking at this particular passage, again, you are witnesses of these things. I'd like to explore this in four stages or four categories, right? The first thing I want to talk to you about is the certainty of the resurrection. How do we know that Jesus is risen from the dead? Unfortunately, our lectionary folks left out verse 34. I wish they had not, because I'm going to include it. I'm certainly not in Rome. They don't ask me my opinion about things over there. I'm not the Pope. I'm just a Pope. All right. But I'm your preacher today, and I want to tell you verse 34. This gospel, you see, follows on that gospel that you're pretty familiar with. It's the gospel where the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes, but they don't recognize him. And again, he speaks to them, he preaches to them, he sets their hearts on fire, and all of these things. So we see that, and then he goes into the house, he takes the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. As if Jesus were saying to them, you will no longer see me in ways you're used to seeing me, just with your retina and flesh and blood, but rather you will see me now in the sacraments. You'll find me there. I'm there waiting for you, okay? They are filled with joy, and they rush back to Jerusalem. And this is the scene where they enter back in to that room, probably the upper room, we don't know for sure. But they enter there, and they're greeted with this, and this is the verses left out. They, as soon as they come in to try to tell their story, they're greeted with this: the Lord is indeed raised. He is truly risen. He's appeared to Simon, that is to say, Simon Peter. Now, that might just sound like an interesting bit of information, but the wording is important. The Lord is truly risen. He has appeared to Simon, and it's the other nine apostles. Remember, there would be 10 of them there in that room because Judas was dead and Thomas was absent. But the other nine are announcing that the Lord has been truly raised. He's appeared to Simon, to Peter. Now, why? Well, why is this important? Because after all, the Lord had appeared to Mary Magdalene. He'd appeared to three women on the way. Maybe one of them was Magdalene herself. He'd appeared to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know what? The apostle says, don't buy it. Now listen. The Lord had told them how many times that on the third day he would arise. And when evidence starts to come in, they still don't connect the dots. Now, of course, we're not as dumb as they are, right? See, you know, there's a lot of reasons they struggled to connect the dots. The Messiah they were expecting wasn't the Messiah that God was sending. They were expecting a political Messiah. He would come in as a war general. He would kick the Romans out after a bath of blood, bring in the Jewish state again, and economic prosperity, and he would rule on the king on the throne of David, his father. So they were thinking in worldly and political notions. And they'd forgotten all kinds of other scriptures that said to them, and we'll look at this later, that the Messiah has to suffer and on the third day be raised. Now, we're not like them. We remember all of Scripture, right? See, I'm not trying to pick on them, right? You know, we tend to remember Scriptures that confirm our worldview, and we tend to forget Scriptures that don't. And we often let politics and worldly points of view, pardon the expression, trump our vision of the faith. And that's wrong. But again, we're human and we struggle. We struggle to remember the Scriptures, but we sure do remember and know what's in the news lately, and we tend to hear certain Scriptures that confirm our points of view, and we easily forget Scriptures that either don't confirm our point of view, or they challenge us a little too much and suggest that maybe I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. Oh, I forgot about that one. So I just want to say to you, as I criticize them, I don't want to say, hey, aren't we cut above? We're not. At least I can only speak for myself. But here they are, and they've already heard this evidence, and Jesus would later rebuke them for rejecting the testimony of those he sent to them as kind of ambassadors, so that when he stood in their midst, they'd be ready. So he will later rebuke them for this, but for now, what I want to speak to you about is now all of a sudden, never mind that Mary Magdalene and the three other women and the two disciples from Emmaus and maybe even John had evidence that he had risen, never mind any of that. They'd forgotten all that. But now, all of a sudden, they are saying the Lord is truly risen. Why do they say that? Because he has appeared to Simon. Now, I don't want to get too much into a study of ecclesiology with you this morning, but this is something important for us, whether you want to hear it or not. Some of those scriptures we conveniently forget. But there's a divine constitution to the church. The Lord had many disciples, but from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And among those apostles, he put Peter at the head. And again, I'm not here to give you a complete Bible study on Catholic ecclesiology. I'm just here to tell you, you can look it up. You're Peter, and this rock I'll build my church. Later on, he says to Peter, Peter, when you've turned back, the devil wants to divide you, but I prayed for you, Peter, so that you will unite and strengthen your brethren. So Peter is at the center, the apostles or the first bishops. Only to them does he say, he who hears you hears me. Only to them does he give important things to do, like confect the Eucharist and so on. So these are the first priests and the first bishops. And they're making a declaration now that becomes not just rumor, what other people may have seen. Is it true? Maybe they just were seeing things. We don't know. But now suddenly the apostles make a formal declaration, and the wording is important. The Lord is truly risen. He has appeared to Simon Peter. So you see, in the church, there can be lots of movements and people who say they heard things and, you know, but just because somebody said they heard something from the Lord, you better, oh my gosh. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, the Lord put it on my heart to say to you? I'm like, oh my gosh. Fasten your seatbelts. You know something? Something's coming. It's like, oh my gosh. It's not going to be good either. Just because somebody say they heard from the Lord or say they saw something, the church has an obligation to discern before it offers to the faithful any doctrine or teaching based on these things. And so that's the job of the apostles in union with Peter. And this has always been where official doctrine or teaching in the church comes from. Because the bishops of the world, who are the successors to the apostles, gather together to discuss important doctrinal concerns, and with the Pope then issue certain decrees or dogmas or canons. They come under different names, so that we are officially taught. Now, the first example of this is in Acts chapter 15. There was a great debate among the faithful. How do we treat Gentile converts? Should we make them live like Jews, eat kosher, wear the clothing of the Jewish people, keep Jewish feasts, or what's essential and what isn't? And there was a great debate even among the apostles, and after tomatoes and eggs flying back and forth, those are rotten tomatoes, by the way, finally Peter rises and he makes a decision, and a letter is sent out to all the churches binding the faithful to the decision that the Gentiles are not required to keep Jewish customs and cultural norms. The moral law and the teachings of Christ are at the heart of what we're proclaiming. Now, this may sound academic to you, but it's not. How do you know that Jesus is risen from the dead? Because the apostles told you so. Jesus made them his witnesses. He said to them, "You are witnesses of these things." They were sent forth as his witnesses. Now, this may just sound willy-nilly and like, well, gee, that's pretty shaky, Father. What if they're lying, or what if they had delusions? Let me ask you a question. All of these men except one, and even though John probably didn't suffer martyrdom, he spent a long time in jail. Some of us went to that jail on Patmos, right? In a cave where he was kept in prison. Every one of them horribly suffered to preach the faith. They went to distant parts of the world, some to Egypt, some off to India, some to Africa, you know, off to the West and into Europe. And they suffered, they were beaten, put in jail, and eventually all of them, but one, put to death. Do you think they're going to do this for something they made up? Do you think they're going to do this for just wishful thinking? Well, he still lives in our hearts. No. They did this because he broke into their world, stood before them fully alive, shocked them utterly, and they went forth to say what they had to say. It was like fire shut up in their bones. We cannot not but proclaim what the Lord has told us. And when the Pharisees threatened them, they said, "We've got to obey God, not man." And they suffered greatly for this message. I tell you, it's very credible. And there's more things written about Jesus Christ and what he did than there is about Caesar, of any Caesar or anyone else in the ancient world, even Alexander the Great. There is more ink spilled on Jesus Christ than any other thing. And we take those things pretty much as written. It's just this refusal to believe that makes people doubt. These apostles were commissioned to be his witnesses, and he sent them out. So you and I today know that Jesus is risen because, again, he sent the apostles to tell us so. Now, this has been handed on through the church. Some people say, "I don't need no church. I got my Bible." Well, you wouldn't have your Bible without the church. How many Gospels are there? Four, right? How do you know that? Why not? What? Maybe there could be two, or maybe there could be five. Who settled the arguments? A bunch of Catholic bishops in the 3rd century met in Carthage, and they met in Hippo, and they met up in Rome. And Pope Sylvester then took their evidence, and he said, "This is now the table of contents, if you will, for the New Testament as well as the Old. This is our scripture." The Bible didn't fall as a book out of heaven. So anyone who, you know, God bless our Protestant brethren, and I love many of them, they have a love for scripture. But I tell you, they wouldn't have scripture if the church, first of all, hadn't recorded, the apostles and their successors recorded these things and handed them on, and then decided what books actually belonged to the New Testament and what didn't. And so again, you see, I simply want to say to you, this is not a long lesson in ecclesiology, although it's longer than it should be. Somebody say amen. But I want you to know, you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead because for 2,000 years now, starting with the apostles and their successors, you've been told by trustworthy witnesses who gave their lives for this truth. And not just the apostles, but the martyrs and those who came after them. 30 of the first 33 popes were martyred. Two died in exile, and only one died in their bed. We can't even imagine that. Clergy are paraded around today and treated like royalty. Thank you. But you see, these people suffered for this truth. Every time we say the creed, never forget it's written in the blood of the martyrs who died to proclaim these things because they were so convicted of the truth of Jesus in their lives. And so it is that you and I, the church is an object of faith, and the church solemnly defines, and this is the first solemn declaration of the church, the Lord is truly risen. He has appeared to Simon. The apostles declare it together with Peter. And so the disciples on the road to Emmaus come, and that's the first thing they hear. All right, that's the certainty of the resurrection. Next we go into, if you will, contact with the resurrection. I'm only going to treat of it very briefly because I'm going to return to it in the fourth point. There comes a moment when the apostles, the other nine, remember there were 10 apostles gathered. Peter's already seen the Lord in some separate vision a few minutes or a few hours before. And the other nine remain there. And they haven't seen him yet. But they're declaring and they're believing based on Peter's solemn declaration. But now, suddenly, the Lord also appears to all of them in that room. And they experience him for their self. An old gospel song says, yes, I know Jesus for myself. They now come into contact with the truth of the resurrection. They've believed it because he appeared to Simon Peter. They believed it as a college of apostles because now it's connecting the dots. 3 days, resurrection, he's appeared to Simon. He has risen. I haven't seen him yet, but now, they see him. They come into contact with him. And their witness becomes very personal. Now, I want to return to that at the end because although the apostles are witnesses in a very special and unique sense, you and I are still also called to this office of being witnesses. Jesus, though, would say to these apostles at the end of this gospel, and Peter reflects it in the first reading, you are witnesses of these things. And likewise, Peter then re-echoed that. He said when he was announcing in the first reading today, we are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses. So we've gone from the certainty of the resurrection, the solemn declaration of the apostles and of the whole church with them, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And if the church can no longer say he's risen from the dead and is Lord, it will no longer be the church. Now then we come to the third aspect I wanted to mention to you of four, and that is some clarifications about the resurrection. So he first stands in front of them, and they're shocked. Well, is he a ghost? Is this for real? Am I under delusion? Is this a dream? They can't, they're trying to process this. You know, Jesus broke in to their world. This is not something they were expecting, something they planned for. This was Jesus' shock. He broke into their world. There's an old saying, God is not a grandfather, he is an earthquake. Now, that may be a little extreme, but you get the point. Jesus breaks into their world, and they're shocked. Am I seeing a ghost? What is this? They're terrified, startled, it says. Think they're seeing a ghost. And the Lord asks them a couple of questions. He says, why are you troubled? Why do such questions arise in your hearts? He'll reassure them in a minute, but can I just take an aside and say, when Jesus asks a question that you're supposed to answer it? I'm going to publish on my blog, if any of you know what a blog is and where to get there, I'm going to publish 100 questions that Jesus asked, and you must answer. It's going up tonight. See, the Gospels are not spectator sport. Now, this, of course, is about these apostles in this context in the resurrection, but I'm going to just say to you, God's asking you right now, why are you so terrified? Huh? Why are you so troubled? And why do questions like this arise in your heart? Now, it could be about, maybe not about the resurrection, but maybe you're in a crisis in your life. Maybe there's a struggle, a storm. I know that God has had to ask me this many a time. Carlito, man, your name isn't just Carlito. Your nickname is Little Faith. Little Faith Carlito. That's why am I troubled? He says, why are you so troubled? Why do so many questions arise in your heart? Haven't you learned to trust me? Apparently not. Now, that's an aside, but don't forget to ponder those questions. That's your homework. I doubt him more than I should. I'm troubled more than I should be. And I have to grow in trust. So wrestle with this question for maybe the next, I don't know, 20, 30 years. How about that? But he asked them, look, why are you troubled? He says, now, then what he does is he wants to clarify things for them. First of all, he says, look at me. He shows them his hands and his side. He says, look at me. See the wounds? It's really I, the same Jesus. I'm not just somebody who looks like him. I'm not a ghost or a chimera. I'm not some hologram. They said, what's a hologram? It's really me. And then touch me and see that I'm not a ghost, that I have flesh and bones. So he's trying to say to them, it is really I, the one you saw crucified, the one you saw put in a tomb with wounds in his hands and his feet and other wounds. It's really I, it is really I who stand before you. This is what the theologians call continuity. The same Jesus who suffered and died, that same Jesus, that same body placed in a tomb is now standing before them fully alive. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the first truth of the Christian faith. And as St. Paul says, if Jesus isn't risen bodily from the dead, then your faith is in vain and you are the most pitiable of people because you were led into false hopes. But as it is, he is risen from the dead. If he isn't, everything else is loss. The Episcopal bishop of the city some 15 years ago said she wouldn't be shocked if they found the bones of Jesus in a grave. Well, I want to tell you something. I would. And I'd go back to being a Jew. Because the most fundamental teaching of the Catholic and Christian faith, bar none, everything else comes from it, is that Jesus rose gloriously from the dead, bodily from the dead. He threw off death like a garment, and he stood before them, gloriously alive. And he shows them evidence. And then it says he eats a meal with them. Now again, you might say, that's kind of quaint, why do that? Again, meals for us, yeah, you throw back a hamburger while you're watching the tube. But for the ancient world, meals were much more sacred. Meals were a sign of intimacy. And you ate with your friends and your family. So it's a sign of intimacy. And it reassures them. This is really he. All right. And then the last thing he does, in terms of clarifying, is that he opens their minds to the Scriptures. He says, now, this is a Bible study to beat all Bible studies, huh? Wouldn't you like to be at this Bible study? Heck with Father Pope's Bible study. I'm going to Jesus' Bible study here in the upper room. Can you imagine what he must have done? It says he opened up their minds to the understanding of the Scriptures. And just like the road on the road to Emmaus, he said everything in the law and the prophets that referred to him, that the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise on the third day, and their minds are opened. See, again, they were lost. They let politics trump their faith. They allowed a worldly vision to eclipse what God had said over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would suffer. By his wounds we would be healed. That he would be struck down and after 3 days rise. All these quotes from the prophets and the Psalms, and over it was mentioned, but they just didn't record it because it didn't fit with their political and worldly agenda. And he broke through it. And he says, I don't care about your little worldly agendas. I'm telling you what God has always planned, and that nothing went off the chain here. Nothing was chaotic here. Everything was known by me and my Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And it all went according to plan. And so he clarifies not just the resurrection, but he clarifies the passion and the death and the resurrection. And how we need that, right? I get, you know, I'll be honest with you and just telling you some honest stuff today. I get frustrated. I say, Lord, you know, we've been spending a lot of time at the foot of the cross lately. Pandemics, scandals in the church, declining attendance, a culture gone insane, can't even find the right bathroom. Lord, how about just a few days of the resurrection glory? You know? And Carlito, man, you're not in charge. You know, there's a meaning to the passion and to the death and also the resurrection of Christ. And so again, he teaches them that you just want all the victory. You want all the triumph. You want the guy on a war horse who just, you know, enables your agenda. Skip your agenda. Your agenda can't save you. The agenda of the guys up the street and the gals and the other guy, any of these guys, whoever, you know, God bless them. They're our servants. But their agendas can't save us. Only God can. Only Jesus. And his agendas don't always meet with our agendas. Okay, well, I don't want to sound preachy. Oh, wait a minute. I'm a preacher. Okay. But anyway, you see the idea. We've got to let this break through. This is, and he opens their minds. Now I see. See, and that's our journey. Now, my inferior Bible studies, because wouldn't it be great if we could have Jesus here on Monday and Wednesday night for a Bible study? You know, well, you're stuck with me. But at least, you know, this over time, if you pray for me and others who teach you the scriptures, you'll begin to see, I understand that suffering has meaning and that it isn't just all victory. And what sometimes seems like a victory is actually a loss. And what sometimes seems like a loss is actually a victory. Maybe I should adjust my thinking and get on God's agenda and not just on my own. All right, enough on this. We go to the last point, but just to review. First of all, we had the certainty of the resurrection, solemnly proclaimed by the church, by witnesses who gave their lives for this teaching. Then they actually encounter it as personal witnesses, the apostles, that is. And then some clarifications about the resurrection. It's bodily, it's the same Jesus, it's not somebody who looks like Jesus, it's not a ghost, it's really him. And he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And we come finally to this last point, if you will, the going forth, or the teaching, if you will, of the resurrection, the commissioning, I guess. If I got to stick with my letter C, right? We have to have four C's, don't we? So this is the commissioning. He says to them, after all this, you are witnesses of these things. Okay. Now, obviously, the apostles, as I've already said to you, are witnesses in a unique and singular sense. They're the fundamental witnesses, right? But he's also talking to us. Because even though we're witnesses in a more general sense, witnessing to what they saw, but in our own lives, we're supposed to be witnesses. How? You know, it's one thing, again, as I told you, the church puts things in doctrinal definitions and the scriptures. So we have the teachings of the church, we have the scriptures of the church, we have this tradition, this living tradition, the liturgy and the faith. We have all of this, and we should say, but there comes a moment when you and I have to be able to say everything that the church proposes in her teachings and her scriptures is true, because in the laboratory of my own life, I have tested it and found it to be true. Now, it's true whether I do that or not, but the point is you start to become a witness when you can say that. How do I know Jesus is risen from the dead? First and foremost, because the church has solemnly declared it, beginning with the apostles, in union with Peter, and all down through those centuries, the martyrs, all the way to this present day. And by the way, another mode of credibility, a lot of folks said, he ain't risen, and they're dead, and we're still here. Church has a way of perduring. It's a sign of the indefectibility of the church comes from the eternal life of Christ. Now, but there comes this moment when you also have to add your own voice and be a witness. How do I know he's risen? Yes, because the church teaches, the scriptures say it, but I will also tell you because in my life, I'm experiencing the resurrection. St. Paul says that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, and by baptism, we were buried with him. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might live and walk in newness of life. So, it isn't just that Christ rose 2,000 years ago. He did. But when he rose, I rose with him. And he's rising in me. He said, what do you mean, Father? How do you know this? I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. A change has come over me. I have seen my life rising. Now, over the last 6 months, maybe no big changes. You know, we've all been through a rough year and a half, huh? But you know, the last 10 years, last 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50 years, big changes. I don't just mean that I got fatter and taller. I'm talking about my soul. I'm more alive. I'm more joyful. You know, my body's heading south. The knees are creaking. But the soul, you know, the old song says, the waters of Jordan run chilly and cold. They chill the body, but not the soul. And I have seen my life changing. Now, some of you remember when I first came here in 1993. Some of you are that old. Father Tolentino always said, I did not leave Holy Comforter like I came there. And I hope I never have to leave, but I'm going to tell you if I ever do, I will have to say the same thing. I did not leave here like I came here. You see, there's just something about the liturgy and the sacraments and you and celebrating with you over all these years so that Jesus is rising in me. And I have that evidence in my life. I've seen sins put to death. I've seen bad, sinful attitudes put to death. I've seen better things come alive. It's easier for me to love people. I love God more. I desire prayer more. Lord knows I still am more anxious at times than I should be, but I'm not as anxious. Look, I'm not boasting. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. In the laboratory of my life, I know Jesus is risen because I rose with him and he's rising in my life. You are witnesses of these things. You. What's your testimony? If you've been at this thing more than a couple of weeks, what's he doing in your life? How's your life been changed? I promise you this, that if you've been faithful, and that's a big if, but if you've been faithful to the sacraments, to prayer, to the liturgy over all these years, and the more the years tick by, let the Holy Spirit anoint you to remember the way you were and where you are now. And look, I'm aware that we all make some progress and sometimes we backslide. Or, you know, we're making kind of some progress and then we drop and we're discouraged, but we get back up again. But I will tell you, we have some of this in our life, that volatility, but the overall trend, if you're faithful, is up. Up. So you see, you, not just the apostles, yes, they are uniquely, but you and I are witnesses. And the world needs witnesses today. If all you're going to go out and say it'd be an information provider, it says in the Bible in Luke chapter 24, lovely, and please quote the scriptures and never go against them. Do not form your own religion. If you do, you probably go to hell. It's a bad idea, and it doesn't work. Stick with the actual scriptures, but in the laboratory of your life, be able to say to people, I've listened to these texts for years, And I know they're true because in the laboratory of my life, I tested them and I found them to be true. These words actually mean what they say, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, that I rose with Christ to newness of life, and I'm seeing that happen in my life. And I hope you're a credible witness. And the older you get, maybe if you're faithful, I said if you're faithful, the more credible a witness you become. You should be a witness, says an old song. You should be a witness. Stand up and be witness for the Lord. Now that takes the full choir to sing that one, all right? Bum, bum, bum. They have four parts going, you know. But it's a simpler song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Just skip ahead. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. You are witnesses of these things. Amen.